If you could turn once again to Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, we are picking up once again on our series in Malachi. Listen carefully to the holy, infallible Word of God. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me and the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food for my house. And therefore put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fare to bear, says the Lord of hosts. For all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that we would be sober-minded concerning the vastness of this text before us. There are many things to be learned, and we ask, O Lord, that thou wilt expand our wisdom and our knowledge even from this text concerning our own lives and the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let us begin this morning by returning to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, so that we are clear about the position of this verse in Malachi's narrative. I have already remarked as we introduce chapter 2, verse 17, through chapter 3, verse 5, that I agree with those scholars who saw 2:17 through chapter 4, verse 6, the end of this book, as the final section in Malachi's narrative. But I remarked that the section has a number of divisions. For the first division, I noted my agreement with those scholars who saw the division between 2:17 through chapter 3, verse 5, in contrast to the view of the division ending with verse 6. Well, personally, I do not wish to make a big deal about the division ending either with verse 5 or verse 6 at all. Perhaps this has become evident to you on the basis of the role given to verse 6 in my last two messages on Malachi. Specifically, verse 6 is an important transitional verse of the Lord's own personal declaration about the essence of his person, that he does not change in relationship to the finite world in which fallen humans, our own people, covet change. Riding the voices of so-called cultural enlightenment so strongly that their lives are void of substance, ethical integrity, intelligence, and responsibility before the Lord. When we place verse 6 in the context of the flow of the narrative, then we receive an extremely important revelation about the Lord's person. That is, his nature and being does not change as the Lord is manifested in history in two ways. Those two ways being judgment and redemption. The Lord must judge sin, unrepentant sin, clearly placed before us in verse 5, as well as throughout the first two chapters of the book. And he must keep his oath to redeem a people unto himself. As we remarked looking at verse 6 a few weeks ago, what a tremendous verse of assurance and confidence in our God. He is changeless. He is changeless with respect to the moral infidelity that comes before his holy and righteous being. And he is changeless with respect to his oath of redemption to whom he has sworn to save. Jacob will not be utterly consumed. How gracious, how loving a statement of faithfulness to the redeemed remnant in the midst of the exposing, disgusting activity that is mapped out in this particular prophecy. Then in our last message on Malachi, the text brought us to the next specific sin of Jacob Israel, the activity of robbing the Lord's tithe. We noted how the tithe is to reflect the deep religious significance of the Lord's presence in the entire integrated life of his covenant people. Tithing echoes the gratitude of the Lord's people for the Lord's sovereign daily care for every provision and aspect in his people's lives, all having its focus in the response of worship. As you recall, the tithe is brought to the tabernacle and the temple, the place of worship. That 10% tithe represents the whole of the harvest which the Lord has given to a household. The 10% represents the total produce. The 10% says to the Lord that the Lord has given us the entire crop, flock, oil, fruit of the vine, and you go on and on. All belongs to the Lord, and all comes from the Lord. Well, this was not the opinion. This was not the social narrative of the people in Malachi's day. The people were not bringing in the tithe, and thus the Lord confronts them strongly. How powerfully does he confront them? Look at verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me and the whole nation of you. What is interesting here is that the curse in the Hebrew is more intense than the curse that we noticed in chapter 2, verse 2, if you look back to that. That curse with respect to the priests offering blemished sacrifices. In that context, in 2:2, the Lord of battle says, I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. In chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord is sending a single curse, and it will be directed at the priests for their despised blessings offered before the Lord. But in chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is speaking in the present that they are cursed with a curse. It is as if the Lord is saying it's a curse on top of a curse. The idea here is that they are greatly cursed. Notice in 3:9 that the Lord's significant curse is that the people are robbing the Lord. And in robbing the Lord, they are also robbing the whole nation. Are you putting this all together? Remember, the tithe represents the whole. So if you rob the tithe, you are robbing the whole nation. The Lord points out clearly that the storehouse of the temple is not full. That is, the storehouse is right there by the temple, the place of worship where the tithe is stored and distributed to the priests and to the needy. Let us go even deeper into the redemptive historical implications of the actions here. Maybe you're ahead of me. Will you allow your mind to enter? Don't hold back into the prophetic nature of the gospel in the Lord's message to Malachi and the children of Israel. It's the Spirit of God registering upon your heart, each Lord's Day as you enter into the Lord's word to Malachi about the gospel that is found in the book of Malachi, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you come, O congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you come as a deer pants for flowing streams? So pants your soul for your God. Psalm 42:1. Does your soul thirst for Christ, for the living, exalted Christ in the book of Malachi? In chapter 2, verse 2, as the curse of the priests in their sacrifices becomes a reality, the Lord will triumph and quench your soul by sending the priest after the order of Melchizedek, who on the cross will satisfy the honorable and favorable name of the Lord as the unblemished Lamb of God, who wipes the guilt of sin away, and his blood repels the wrath of God from all those who come to the streams of flowing water in which you will never thirst again. The God of heaven and earth extinguishes the priestly curse found in Malachi's day at the cross. And the precious gift of his Son for those who receive him by faith. Oh, how we celebrate, do we not, congregation? How we celebrate the intervention of sovereign grace into our lives. Well, the task is not quite complete yet. Thus comes the second pronouncement of the Lord's curse. And it has intensified in chapter 3, verse 9. Why? Why is it intensified in 3:9? Why has that curse intensified in the context of all things tithing? Men, women, and young people, you know your scriptures, don't you? You have a pretty good grasp, do you not, of the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. You know the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 17, don't you? Paul writes, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." As you are panting for the streams of water and you are tasting the water that is quenching your eternal thirst, though you have been crucified with Christ, your soul is not quite full yet. Your whole soul needs filled. It needs to be so full that your soul overflows with the grace and mercy of the Lord's righteousness, as this Lord's righteousness brings you into the full realm of eternal glory, dwelling in Zion forever and ever. Psalm 23. The language of the Lord's curse intensifies at this point. Why? Because the conclusion, the completion, the total filling of water from the Lord's streams has to be finished in those whom the Lord redeems. If the context, please listen, if the context of 2:2 is pointing to the Lord's resolution on the cross, then the context of chapter 3, verse 9, as we noted in our last message on Malachi, is pointing to the Lord's resolution in Christ's empty tomb. And as you saw in our previous message, the Lord brings an incredible, incredible resolution to the delinquency of Israel's robbing the Lord of his tithe. The Lord himself will deliver the tithe that will fill the storehouse of his house, the church. For does not Paul tell us, does he not tell us quite clearly that in view of Christ's resurrection and ascension, the Lord's tithe for us, he is presently head over all things to the church, which is his body that fulfills in of that the fullness of him, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. That is the storehouse.
that fills all in all. The church, you. Paul states to the Colossian church even further implications of that Ephesians passage. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. As we hear these verses from Ephesians and Colossians, it should easily fall into place the connection with the Lord's resolution of the tithe. You recall, don't you? The Lord's tithe. He resurrected Christ from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15:20. And don't forget that we are in the immediate context there of 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins. Our panting for the streams of living water has not been completely quenched. Hence, we need to recall that it is crucial to remember that the first fruits was the tithe which the Israelite brought to the temple to be given to the priest and stored in the storehouse. The first fruits represented the total harvest. It guarantees the entire harvest. It has an organic union with the whole harvest. Hence, Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of the entire harvest. His resurrection is the first episode of the total resurrection harvest, the resurrection of all his redeemed children at his second coming is the second episode of the Father's tithe through the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope you understand. God's people robbing the Lord of his tithe during Malachi's day was an attack, was a direct attack upon the future activity of the Father and the Spirit resurrecting the Son from the dead. Now you start to see how serious this is. Within the covenant context of the people of God, the Lord's sovereign providential care of his people, the total integration of the spiritual and the physical natural gifts are from the Lord. All our spiritual and physical abilities, congregation, every one that you have. I'll never be able to be a piano player. Many of you have that gift. I used to say in the classroom, I'll never be able to learn to play the violin. And some know so well, I'll never understand computers. But some of you have that tremendous gift. All these spiritual and physical abilities, these that you have, are provided by the Lord. The simple concept and real life activity of covenant Israel, of bringing the first fruits as a tithe, encompasses the entire world and life view of the people of God. And at the heart, at the central core of that comprehensive world and life view is the resurrection of Christ and your communion and fellowship in resurrection with Christ, the Holy Spirit, and your heavenly Father. Now, in sin, Israel robbed God. But the Lord, in covenant oath, promised to the fathers of the faith, 3:7, brought and secured the abundant tithe to truly secure a people unto himself through the resurrection glory of his Son. Now, in light of the tithe, the first fruits representing the whole, don't miss, interestingly, the mention of the whole nation of Israel under the curse in verse 9. I mentioned this earlier, but now let us try to bring this all together. To rob the Lord of his tithe guarantees the total harvest, that is, all the people, the entire organic nation, the whole nation, to be under the curse. Now, the additional intensity of the Lord's curse in 3:9 as compared to 2:2 is really coming into focus. The complete and final redemption of God's salvation of his people is incomplete without resurrection glory. In order for faith not to be futile, in order for those of faith not to remain in their sins, Christ must be resurrected. And even more than that, Christ's resurrection serves as the guarantee of the organic resurrection of union with his people, his whole nation. Whole nation, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, on whom he shines his grace and love. I ask you, is your soul panting like a deer besides the streams of water for overflowing fellowship and communion with your Savior? Is that your heart? Is that your heart this morning? Plead with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to open your soul to the living water found in union with Christ's death and resurrection in order to quench your thirst for everlasting joy, hope, peace, love, kindness, holiness, righteousness. And as you do so, allow me to place at least one specific thought that may still be in your mind, that may be coming to your mind. Maybe some of you are waiting for this. Is Pastor Bill going to speak to us as to what is expected in our tithing? Well, perhaps you are aware that the percentage is totally absent. Totally absent in the New Testament. There is no mention at all of 10% representing the total harvest of our labor. Why? Why is that not mentioned? Well, hopefully you know by now. Because the Father and the Spirit provided the total tithe for the total harvest in the resurrection of his Son and union for all his people who are truly his for eternity. And thus, since you are now living out of faith union with the exalted, resurrected Christ in the heavenly places, then all you have presently in your pilgrim journey, both spiritually and physically, holds together everything you have, holds together by the power of Christ's resurrection. Therefore, your tithe is a response of gratitude to the gift of resurrection life presently that you enjoy in Christ. There is no number because we have now entered into the fullness of time in which you see that everything you have is the blessing of life in the resurrected Christ in the present eschatological era. You, as a believer, are now given what a beautiful license it is from the Spirit of God. You are now given the liberty of conscience before the Lord to respond faithfully and graciously so that our lives in the resurrection of Christ are fully displayed in Christ's church. The storehouse is to be full for the ministry of Christ's word to his people and into the world. I hope you're seeing the incredible distinction here from the wealth and health gospel, in which these things aren't comprehended and even mentioned. And in this era, may we let the Holy Spirit guide our conscience to support the triumphant ministry of the resurrected Christ. The resurrection of Jesus, I hope you're starting to see, controls everything in our lives. Everything. Is your heart panting for those streams of living water, full and complete, for the tithe that God has offered in your life, for you? Let's pray. What an incredible tithe, O Lord, thou hast given unto us. It means eternal life. What an offering. What a gift.
We celebrate your grace and your love to us, your faithfulness to us. We ask, O Lord, now that thou will continue to nourish us through the ministry of Christ's Spirit, so that we walk in the faithfulness that thou hast kept in covenant oath unto us. In Christ's name, amen.